Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
So we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And we're going to begin with a word of prayer before we read that together. It's extremely encouraging to see Brett come to the Lord this past week. And he's someone that I'm extremely impressed with. And I know that the Lord has sent him to this congregation in order to find the Lord, and we need to be lifting him up in prayer. It's one of the most difficult things imaginable to be in such circumstances and to have to fight all temptations and the devil and the world to become a Christian out here on these streets. And so we want to keep him in our prayers, and I hope that you'll meet and encourage him. He's downstairs, I believe, volunteering. So let's approach the Lord in prayer. So Father, we are most unworthy. But Lord, we fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we believe your grace. We believe your promises. And we come boldly before you asking for forgiveness of sin, for mercy. Father, have mercy on this nation as we have turned away from your commandments. Have mercy on us and give us strength, dear Lord, to walk according to the Spirit, to bear fruit for you, to flourish here where you have planted us. Father, come and be with us this morning. May we learn more about you. May we be strengthened in our inner being and encouraged, Father, to live the Christian life and to run the race that is set before us. Help me, Father, as I proclaim your word. It's through Christ I pray. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 17, where we're going to begin this morning. A famous preacher said these words about this eighth chapter. He says, "This chapter, the eighth chapter of Romans, is like the Garden of Eden, full of all manner of delights. Here you have all necessary doctrines to feed upon and luxurious truths with which to satisfy your soul." And so, how true it is, this chapter is so incredibly rich. And this morning, we can only taste a small portion of the glory of this one verse, Romans 8, 17. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." And so how indescribable are these promises here? The idea that we might be an heir of Almighty God, the one who possesses all things, who owns the universe, the world, and the worlds to come, that we might be an heir of God. How encouraging, what hope this is to the feeble Christian. And at the same time, there is a warning, if you will, and a challenge that in this life we will have many tribulations and sufferings, but of course we will be glorified with him if we remain faithful. I want to draw your attention to this first idea that is put forward, if children. So this is the idea that Romans 6, 7, and 8 has been stressing and has been attempting to make clear, to make a distinction between who are the children of God and who are the children of the world. And so we might ask ourselves this question: is the Holy Spirit leading you into war against sin? Is there evidence that you are a child of God? Or are you content to live in your sin? Do you have sensitivity? The natural man, as he reaches into the fire, he will quickly pull his hand back because of the pain that he feels and the natural senses that have been given him by God. In the same way, the man who lives by the Holy Spirit will not be able to continue to live in sin and to continue to live under the condemnation of God. And so we've been studying this thus far, that if we live according to the Holy Spirit, we will crucify the flesh. We will mortify the sinful nature. And then positively, the person who lives by the Holy Spirit will gratify the desires of the Spirit. He is the one that glories in Christ and carries out His work. And as we think about this idea of children of God, perhaps the greatest evidence that we are children of God is that we resemble our Father's character. The children partake in the divine nature. When we look at the true Christian who gratifies the desires of the Spirit, we see the reflection of the Creator. A father's job is to train his son in all of his ways. He imparts his wisdom, his knowledge, his skills. And so once that son reaches maturity, it would be right to say that this son is the spitting image of his father because of the countless wisdom that has been imparted to him. In the same way, we see in Jesus Christ, He is the perfect example of the obedient child who is the image and likeness of his father. And so Jesus says of the Jews in John chapter 8, verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." Once again, the evidence that we are children of God is that we carry out the desires of our Father. If children, if we resemble the Father, if we walk according to the Holy Spirit, we may look forward to these promises that are stated in our Scripture. And so we have seen what it is to be children. Paul continues to say that if we are children, then we are heirs of God with Christ. And so I want to look at this idea of what it is to be an heir. It might be noted that in biblical days, only the firstborn son was to be the heir of the father's inheritance. And we see this as we look at the patriarchs, that the blessing and the inheritance passed from Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, and so on. And so it is the natural firstborn male who is the heir to the inheritance. However, the inheritance under the new covenant, what Paul is talking about this morning, is that everyone, whoever shall come to him, whoever is adopted into the family of God, they are the ones who are the heirs of God. The gates to the inheritance of God have been opened to all flesh. There is now no distinction. We also must see here that this inheritance is not of our own works, but it is the result of grace. There is absolutely nothing that we can do to force our way into the family of God. It comes by virtue of the Holy Spirit. It is through the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. It is through His adoption that we may enter into the family of God. Also, we might understand the significance here of our inheritance by understanding what the Bible says that we truly deserve. Peter speaks of the futile ways inherited from our forefathers. And so outside of Christ, what has been given to us is futile. It is vanity. Our inheritance equates to nothing. This is the condition in which God found us. Again, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And so the Bible is clear that the only inheritance that we deserve is the wrath and judgment of God. We, by nature, were not children of promise, but children of wrath. And until we fully embrace this fact, we cannot bring honor to Christ, nor can we understand the grace of God and this inheritance that is put before us this morning. Who is this God that he might show such mercy to miserable wretches such as you and me? Paul goes on to describe the wonder of the gospel. He says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And so this is the wonder of the gospel, that these immeasurable riches in the coming ages are going to be poured out upon these sinners who are saved by grace. How incredible this promise is. And surely it is true what is said in 1 Samuel 2:8. He raises up the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit the seat of honor. This is what Jesus has done in the gospel. Our small minds can no more understand what is to be and what it is to be an object of God's grace than we can count the stars of the heavens. How infinitely dreadful it is to be an object of God's wrath. How can someone as tiny as man receive the fullness of Almighty God's judgment, yet still greater? What an indescribable privilege it is when the Almighty God turns to you and pours into your lap the immeasurable riches of his grace. How lucky is the one that becomes the object of an earthly king's favor. We have many such examples of kings who give their faithful servants lands and houses and great honor and power. But how can this compare to the favor and divine glory that is poured out upon the faithful servants of Jesus Christ? Hear these words that Jesus speaks to the Laodicean Christians in Revelation 3:21, considering their future glory. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. If Joseph, being an object of favor and the delight of his father, received a coat of many colors, if Joseph later gave his family possessions and the choice land of Goshen, if this is the kindness that is shown by frail man, What must the inheritance be like for the children of the Almighty? Paul, to the church at Ephesus, speaks of our future glory. He says in Ephesians 2:7, so that in the coming ages, that is God, might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Still again, he speaks in the third chapter of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so infinite and so unsearchable, so immeasurable is the inheritance of the Christian that we see in the first chapter, that this mighty apostle, this man of faith and prayer, he bows before the Lord. And we read in chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And so there must be a spirit of revelation through the power of prayer. The Holy Spirit has got to give us eyes to see the eternal glory, the hope, and the inheritance of the saints in order for us to comprehend what glorious things we have in the future, what it is to be a co-heir of Christ, what it is to be an heir of God. And so once more, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And so we see here that God is the one who is the giver of this inheritance, and therefore the inheritance is equal to his infinite nature. It might also be said that God himself is the greatest gift. Psalm 16, verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. It is God himself which is the greatest of all treasures, and he is the one that we will receive in eternal glory. Think of this concept once more, this idea to be a joint heir with Christ. How amazing it is to be treated with a like favor of that of Jesus Christ. How incredible this is. As the Father pours out all riches upon the Son, so he gives us a similar blessing. Wicked is the one who would rather have his inheritance now. This principle is true that the worldly man receives his inheritance now, but it is clear within the Scripture that our inheritance is to be received later. Joel Osteen famously wrote the book, Your Best Life Now. If the Apostle Paul had the ability to write a similar book, I believe his title, based on this text, would be Your Worst Life Now. And as the Hebrew author states, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Judas sold the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. It was his wicked heart that desired to have his inheritance now. So the ungodly exchanged the glory of God for the glory of the world. If you remember Esau, he sold his inheritance for a bowl of soup. And so the sum total of all that the devil has to offer is rubbish, as we see in the words of the Apostle Paul in comparison to these indescribable riches that are promised to the children of God, the heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And so it is the case with earthly inheritances that there's only so much wealth to be spread around. Many times, the firstborn son is the only one who receives his father's inheritance because there's a limited amount of wealth to be dispensed. Not so with our Father, because he possesses all things and there is no end to his wealth, and therefore he liberally gives to all of his children. There are many of this world that make promises and perhaps have good intentions, but have not the power nor the virtue to carry them out. But God is not lacking in faithfulness. In fact, he has already given us his own Son, who is the greatest of all treasures, and the promise is, how much more will he also graciously give us all things, as we read in verse 32. And because of this, we have an expectation. We have bedrock, solid hope that if we are children, we have an inheritance that is certain and we will receive it in glory. And so, one major point that we receive here from viewing this great inheritance is that we are to be filled with such hope. How true it is that life easily becomes pointless when you remove hope. The farmer doesn't sow seed because he likes to sow seed. He doesn't break his back plowing the field in the hot sun because he likes to break his back and work hard, but he sows in hope of the reward of the harvest. And so for the Christian, we suffer many things. We encounter many things. We labor with joy because our eyes are fixed on this indescribable inheritance that is put before us. The Bible also speaks of the mother who, while she may have pains through the process of childbirth, once the baby is born, she forgets the pain because of the joy of receiving this son. In the same way, we may suffer many things in this life, but they are eclipsed by the hope and the joy of this indescribable reward. And so there is a progression of thought, which is most natural in our text. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The expression of this hope is sacrifice and suffering. If we believe the word of God, it is only natural that we will lay our lives down in the cause of Jesus Christ, that we would be willing to make sacrifices, that we would be willing to suffer for him in order that we might obtain such an inheritance. In other words, there is a putting your money where your mouth is. The businessman that has confidence or faith in an earthly investment is willing to take risks. By the way that we live our life, we may most clearly see where our heart is, whether it is in heaven or it is on earth. Words are not always reliable. Actions, however, do not lie. Though Abraham was a very wealthy man who had many servants and gold and possessions. We see here the heart of this man as he is willing to give up his greatest earthly treasure at the command of his heavenly Father. And so we see here that this is a man who has his eyes fixed on his eternal reward. The Hebrew author captures this in the 11th chapter, and he puts it this way. By faith, he, that is Abram, went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that had foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And so Abraham was a pilgrim. He was a stranger. He was a man who wandered about. He never settled down. And he lived in tents. And this was the expression of his heart, that his heart was in heaven and that he desired this heavenly city whose architect and builder was God. Also, we have this idea that as we suffer with the Lord, perhaps we might see in Isaiah 58, this idea that if we spend ourselves for the poor and for the needy, this is what it is to lay our life down and to suffer for a moment in order that we might carry out the works of our Father. We also understand that in the New Testament, there's an idea that we are to be faithful regardless of the cost. Jesus tells us that we are to be faithful even unto death. And so this is the extent of this suffering, that it is to go even to the point of death. And the Christian who has his eyes fixed on his reward is willing to go the entire way, even to the point of becoming a martyr. I believe there's some confusion in America as we look at scriptures such as this, as we talk about this idea of suffering. But according to the New Testament, according to the life of Jesus, if we simply take a moment to follow Jesus and to read about his life, if we read about the lifestyle and sufferings and the mindset of the Apostle Paul, I believe that this concept of suffering is crystal clear. And so Jesus and Paul, as well as the prophets, were magnets for suffering. It is something about living a godly life that causes us to find suffering. Look at Paul's words to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And so Paul speaks of his desire for the Lord Jesus to come. He loves and delights in the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have a picture of his attitude, that he pours himself out like a drink offering. He's willing to suffer. He fights the good fight during this life in order that he might have this crown of righteousness. Suffering works many things within our life, greater conformity to Christ. Consider how much the ungodly are willing to suffer for their possessions and treasures. How much will the man who has a love in this world? Will he not sacrifice? Will he not pour himself and labor that he might have his earthly treasures? It is only natural that the children of God might labor for their master in order that they might be found worthy of eternal glory. You might have heard that not too long ago that there were several street preachers who were shot just down the road from us in Deep Ellum, and one earlier this year in on Elm Street. And so there is a price to proclaiming the gospel, and we consider suffering. Both the scripture and history can confirm that such a response is not out of the ordinary. If we are to seek lost sheep, we must be willing to encounter ferocious wolves. The same evil spirit that desired to crucify our Lord is the same spiritual enemy that we must contend with. How true it is that Paul met with hardships everywhere that he went. If Paul were having a quiet little meeting with a handful of people, he would have had no trouble. Yet his ministry made a stir. It was public in nature. It was confrontational. He did not hide the candle under the lampstand. If we keep our Christianity within these four walls, it is little wonder that we do not suffer for the sake of Christ. However, if we take the light that is within the walls of the house of worship and we let it shine into the darkness of this community, that is when we will encounter great opposition and the enemy and all manner of spiritual conflict. Our suffering is also dependent upon the type of gospel that we teach. Do we proclaim a humanistic gospel which is designed to be attractive to the wicked? Or do we hold to a gospel that warns of the coming judgment and calls all to repentance and faith in Christ the Savior? Do you unashamedly hold to a gospel that men hate because their deeds are evil? I have the greatest admiration for those who sacrifice their time to stand outside of Planned Parenthood in order to be the presence of Christ. It is the practice among Christians to take several hours out of their busy week to lovingly witness to those who are seeking abortion. They are there to express the love of God for the unborn. They are there to let struggling parents know that they are loved by God and that God loves their unborn child, and that they should consider what they are about to do. Their appeal is to please let us adopt your child. It is hard to think of an act more noble and righteous, yet these who engage in this ministry are met with severe opposition. Why? Because man wants to carry out lawless deeds without any restraint. And the light of the gospel accuses them of sin. And so how true it is that the gospel will attract much persecution and suffering. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This morning, I hope that you would be encouraged to test yourself based on Romans chapter 8 to determine if you are a child of God, if you walk according to the divine nature. I hope this morning that you are overwhelmed, that you are in awe of the indescribable riches that we have put before us in the gospel. What it is to be an heir of God and a co-heir of Jesus Christ. Language fails in every way to understand the eternal glory that awaits those who follow in the footsteps of Jesus, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. I hope this morning also that you are challenged to conform yourself to a greater degree into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, who it was His desire to be obedient in all ways to His Father, and in doing so, He was a man of continual suffering. And also, as we see this great apostle who suffered because of the testimony of the gospel, I hope that we would be encouraged in order to let our light shine within this community, and that we would bear up under suffering and persecution for His sake, knowing that it is necessary for us to sacrifice for the gospel if we are to expect an eternal reward. This all begins in baptism. This morning, if you believe the gospel that Jesus died, that He was buried, that He rose again on the third day, the Scripture commands that we are to be baptized for the remission of our sins in order that we might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I hope that you would be willing to come forward and do that this morning, express your faith in Christ. If you have any other prayers of the church, I would encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.